10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven, on that Sunday morning, Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit. And it happened to be on the day of the Feast of Pentecost, and we'll read of that not quite at that point, but the promise of it in Acts 1. In Acts 1. At the end of Luke 24, Jesus instructed his disciples, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." Clothed with power from on high. Acts 1, verses 1 through 14. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these were with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." The company of persons we read in the next verse was in all about 120. There ends the reading of God's word. Congregation, if you look with me at verse 8, and that's the text I want to focus on this afternoon. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is God's word. May he bless this word to our hearts and lives. Today, brothers and sisters, we celebrate the day of Pentecost when Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church in order to build a worldwide church made up of many congregations in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And we may be part of that because of the Spirit's power. The Spirit who came not to bring glory to himself, but to shine the light on Jesus Christ so that the world might know Jesus Christ crucified and raised for sinners. That's his business. That's the Spirit's business. As we look this afternoon at that theme, we want to see on the day of Pentecost, Jesus clothed the church with power. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus clothed with the church with power. First, power from the Holy Spirit. Second, power for witness. And thirdly, power to the ends of the earth. Power from the Holy Spirit, power for witness, and power to the ends of the earth. So first we see Jesus clothed the church with power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit. Power. Can you guess why Jesus clothed the church with power? Did you guess yet? Because the church was weak. No surprise. First, the church was small. A small group of 12 weak, unschooled disciples. And one small congregation of 120 believers. That's all they were in the whole wide world. One wee little group hiding out in some upper room. They were small. Number two, they were hated. They were a despised small group of Jesus' followers. They were living under the threat of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which killed Jesus. And they were sure to go after his followers if his followers continued to speak in his name. Jesus, remember, said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. They were hated. They were living under the regime of the superpower of Rome, which could not tolerate Jesus is Lord. Caesar is Lord is the final allegiance that Rome would accept, the only final allegiance, or else you were in trouble. So they were small, they were hated, and they were scared. They were a fearful little group of saints. Remember how the disciples were wondering how they would survive if Jesus left them. And remember, Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How? How would he both leave and come? He would leave physically, but he would come in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave them a promise. And you can read that promise at the end of Luke's first book. I referred to it earlier, Luke 24:49. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. You're little and weak. You're despised and hated. You're scared. But I'm going to change that. I'm going to take care of that with power. The power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says, I'm going to clothe you with power from on high, you shall receive power. He's saying that to this little group in the context of the greatest superpower that ever was on the earth, Rome. That was power. Powerful government, powerful administration, organization, powerful military, a dreadful machine. I'm going to clothe you with power from on high. Rome's power was from below. The disciples' power would be from on high. The divine power of the Holy Spirit, the Almighty Spirit of God, the Eternal Spirit. That's a different kind of power than Rome knew. And a different kind of kingdom that would be given to Jesus' church. Jesus said, my kingdom, remember, is not of this world. The spiritual kingdom requires a spiritual power in order to make any advance. And that's what Jesus promised them. You'll receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. Or the end of Luke, you'll be clothed with power from on high. Now, again, think of that imagery. Clothed with power. For the Roman military, the power was in the clothing. Your breastplate, your helmet, your shield, your sword, your spear, your armor. That was clothed with power for them. But I'm going to clothe you with a different kind of armor, a different kind of power. Not a sword. That's not the church's clothing. Not a machine gun, not a machete, but the Holy Spirit. The divine, almighty, personal Holy Spirit, whom the Father promised to pour out on the church through His Son. And that's what Jesus did. As soon as He ascended, 10 days later, He sent the Holy Spirit upon the church to clothe the church. Clothing, again, think of that image. The whole person gets covered. The Spirit covers you completely, dear believer, from head to toe. From top to bottom, you're fully equipped when you're a Christian. Then you too have the Holy Spirit poured out upon you. I know the Holy Spirit was present in the church in the Old Testament, but not in full measure, not on the whole community, and not with such power. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon them like He would come upon Samson or David. But Jesus would send the Spirit to live within them and to remain within them. So Jesus said in John 14, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper, counselor to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will come to you. When the Spirit comes to you, Jesus said, that's My way of coming to live within you. Now, physically, in my human nature, I can walk beside you, but in my spirit, I can live inside you. That's power. The Spirit's power is really Jesus coming to live in you. His death for sin, His resurrection to new life, living within you. That's power. That's the Spirit's power. When the Spirit of truth comes, John 16, Jesus said, He will guide you into all the truth. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And that could be seen so clearly on the day of Pentecost. Remember when Peter stood up and he took the lead in preaching Jesus Christ? He'd just been like a leaf shaking in the wind a few days earlier. So uncertain, so afraid, so confused, so unwilling to suffer that he denied Jesus. So unable. And now, here he is, full of conviction, boldness, gifts, understanding, certainty, readiness. It was Jesus' presence in him by the Spirit and in all the disciples. And what a day that was. J.I. Packer describes it this way. At 9 o'clock that Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit's new covenant ministry began. 9 o'clock that Sunday morning, and it's been continuing ever since. Giving each disciple a clear understanding of Jesus' place in God's plan, and giving to each disciple an unlimited boldness to proclaim Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but it's certainly true of me. Believers often have a deep sense of inadequacy about doing what we're called to do. How profoundly weak I am in front of sin and the temptation to sin. What a deep inability I have to preach and teach and witness. Speaking with a fellow pastor in Christ, serving in an African American community in the United States this past week, he said, Harry, I succumbed to unbelief. I decided in the face of this brutality, this injustice, I can't minister the gospel. It has no power. The church can do nothing in the face of this evil. Weak. But through the scriptures, the Holy Spirit spoke to this brother in the faith and encouraged him. That the power is not in him or in me or in any of us, but in the Holy Spirit. And he could rise up and minister the gospel again. Even the great strong Paul. You think, yeah, nothing could break him down. How often isn't he saying, please pray for me? Please pray that the Spirit would make me bold. And make me clear. He was a weakling too. Only the Spirit has the power that you need to fight sin, to go through your struggle, to witness to your neighbor, to preach and teach the gospel, to overcome the darkness of the unbelieving world that's around you. The culture we live in, we're incompetent. We're nobodies. But through the Spirit, weak, scared, incompetent people are made bold and willing in the day of God's power. And that's what we see secondly. Jesus clothed the church with power for witness. The power of the Holy Spirit is power for witness. And we don't want to get lost in speaking in tongues. And the flames, tongues of fire, and the sound of rushing wind, those were just the signs. The reality that they pointed to, proclaiming Jesus Christ. That is what Pentecost is about. Preaching the word is the central gift of the Spirit Christ has given to the church. Again, Acts 1. 7 and 8, Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." On that day, the church of God became a missionary church in a new way. Something new happened on the day of Pentecost. Yes, the Old Testament church also was God's missionary people. They're called to be a light to the nations, you read through in many places in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah. Called to be a light to the nations, but it went this way. We're here, we're shining, and you come to us. Sheba came to the light. Listen to Solomon. Naaman came to Elisha. That's how missions worked. People would come to Jerusalem. Now it's the other way. Power for witness is power to go. Go into all the world, making disciples of all nations. Go. This is the age of going, not coming. And on that day, the day of Pentecost, as I've said before, the gospel got wheels. Wheels to run to the ends of the earth. You see, first Jesus had to come and make the gospel. He had to build it. By his own death and resurrection, he created the gospel. He made it. He created forgiveness of sin by shedding his blood for sin as a perfect sacrifice on the cross. He created justification by taking our guilt and making it his own so his righteousness could be imputed to us. He created reconciliation with God. Through his blood, we have peace with God. We're no longer at enmity. He created new life for dead sinners when he rose from the grave. He purchased a people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. He created a church. Through his death and resurrection, then he finished his work of creating salvation. He went up to heaven, sent down his Spirit to share, to spread, to give that salvation wheels to the end of the earth. It's power for witness. Go! And he poured out his Holy Spirit because there's no way we can be his witnesses in our own strength. And even if we had the strength, we would have no success in saving people without the Spirit giving us power for witness. Only the Spirit can give the gospel of Jesus Christ success. Success through the mouth of the proclaimer, the life of the witness, and in the heart of the hearer. And that's exactly what you see on the day of Pentecost. As the Holy Spirit was poured out, The apostles got a new understanding of the gospel. Their confusion became clarity. They got a new power to preach. Their fear became boldness. And through their preaching, there was a power that convicted sinners, converted them to Christ, and gathered a sacred community of faith and love. Power of the gospel. Power for witness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Listen, he says to the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. You don't know how much my knees were knocking when I was in your midst. And how I was just on the verge of falling apart. I was so scared. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. I didn't have a lot of eloquence. The Greek rhetoricians would fail me. But I was with you in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I was with you in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. It's the Spirit who gives us power to witness and gives power to our witness on the other side. Now, brothers and sisters, this was not what the disciples expected and not what they wanted, power for witness. Remember when you read that in verse 7, right? Or verse 6. When they had come together, Acts 1 verse 6. The disciples asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That sounds like kind of a pious question. Oh, they just want heaven to come. John Calvin writes in his commentary, not so pious. They want easy street. Put me on a plane. Get me right into the kingdom. Get rid of the suffering and trouble. We've had enough. Is it coming now? That's what that question was about. They hoped the kingdom would come right away and they could take their ease without doing any work. They hoped their times of discomfort were over and they could rise to heaven on flowery beds of ease. That's everybody's dream, isn't it? I want heaven, Lord, and I want it now, and don't make me work hard or suffer for it. That's what that question was about. Jesus said, Are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom of Israel? The timing of the final arrival of God's kingdom is the Father's business. But I'm going to tell you what your business is. Here's your business. I'm going to clothe you with power from on high. You're going to receive the Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses. Just in the few acres around your house. Oh, no. Starting here, then Judea, then Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'm going to clothe you with power for that, too, because that's big work. That's heavy work. That's impossible work. And it's not safe at all. It's not safe at all. So Pentecost is really Christ's message to cowardly disciples who want the kingdom life to be easy street. But Jesus is saying, oh, no, there's a war to fight. There's a world to be won. And you're my witnesses on the front lines of the battle. And he's saying that to all of us. There's a war to fight. There's a world to win. And you are to be my witnesses on the front line of the battles, whether you're in India, serving in an unreached people group, or if you're in Appin or Strathroy and you have a neighbor who doesn't know the Lord and is living in the kingdom of darkness. Wow. Witness. Go. I give you the power. There's no excuse. I'm weak. I give you the power. I can't talk. I think of Moses, right? And Jeremiah. I'm just but a youth. Go. I got what you need. That's when God said to Moses, his name, I am who I am. It's not about you, Moses, it's about who I am. That's all it takes. Knowing God through the Spirit's power. And we're all in this together as Christ witnesses. We say, Lord, can you please make it easy for me? Jesus says, no, but I'll clothe you with my Spirit. I'll give you all the spiritual power you need, the divine equipment that you need to be my faithful Christian soldiers. The whole church, brothers and sisters, is God's missionary people. Not just the church plants at the frontiers. Sometimes we've distinguished. Those are mission churches and those are established churches. That's poppycock. The whole church is empowered by the Spirit for a witness. The whole church is God's missionary church. Empowered by a missionary spirit to proclaim the gospel of the missionary Christ. Well, let's see, thirdly, it's power. Pentecost is power from the Spirit for witness to go to the end of the earth. Again, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The new covenant ministry in the Spirit is an all nations ministry that builds an all nations church in the name of an all nations Christ. And in the Spirit's power congregation, we are to be all nations thinkers, all nations prayers, all nations goers. Again, I urge you to click on Operation World website or go to there. And look at their daily prayer journal. Every day you pray for a nation and they'll list an unreached people group. It's not a long thing. They've made it very simplified. And every day you can pray for a nation. We need to think big. Because the Spirit of Christ trains us to think big. Think wide. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. Think in terms of the guy, and again, the guy next door who doesn't know Christ and the unreached people group in India. We're a lot like the disciples. Again, verse 6, they were one nation thinkers. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We like our close Jew time again. Okay, Lord, give us restore the nation of Israel like it was in the glory days of David and Solomon. That's what that means. Jesus says, I'm building a new Israel. Starting with Jerusalem. So it includes the Jews, but it's bigger. Bigger than you imagined. It just starts here in Jerusalem, then goes to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Many peoples, many languages. And a clear sign of that was given on the day of Pentecost when they could speak in many languages to show that the Holy Spirit is a multilingual spirit, building a multilingual, multinational, multi-ethnic body. One body of Christ. There's so much small thinking and prejudice that will be needed to overcome. We'll need to overcome for witness. Jesus is saying, but I'll give you my Spirit. And through him, you can break down the barriers. Now, it isn't easy today to break down barriers. But you know, it wasn't easy for the early church either. Here was the church kind of staying close to Jerusalem. It's not until you get to Acts 8 that they start moving into the rest of Judea and Samaria. But you know what it took? A persecution outbreak in Jerusalem. Suddenly people were forced out. They scattered. And then it says they took the gospel to Judea and Samaria as they did so. What were you thinking, guys? Does it take a persecution to get you going? Okay, so they go to those half-breeds, the Samaritans. That didn't seem right. That didn't seem kosher, but they did. Then they stop. We ain't going to those Gentiles. That's totally unclean. What did it take? The Holy Spirit bringing visions repeatedly to Peter. Go to Cornelius. I can't. You must. I can't. You must. I can't. You must. So he goes. And only when the church is pushed and shoved do we cross the line to peoples we're not comfortable with. That's the way it was then. I guess it hasn't changed much, has it? But it's the Holy Spirit who makes the gospel keep going. Because if he didn't, we'd still be stuck in Jerusalem. If we existed at all. But the proof that the Spirit has been poured out is how far, wide and vast the church has become today. And it has much further to go. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what God has intended in his covenant of grace. That from Abraham, from his nation, the Jewish nation, would come the Christ, would come salvation. And from that Christ and from his nation, salvation would go to all peoples. In you, God said to Abraham, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. It was God's plan all along. This is not a new thing. This is a fulfillment of an old promise. So you have all kinds of Psalms. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 22, 27. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That has always been God's plan and the true church's desire. That all the peoples would praise the one true God. Through Jesus Christ, his Son, and in the Spirit's power. And our task is to declare that praise. Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Here, declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous works among all the peoples. That's the Great Commission in the Old Testament. Go. Go. And the picture in Isaiah chapter 54 is that when we go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, what's really happening is Jerusalem is growing. Lengthen your ropes. Strengthen your tent pegs, says the Lord. Because I'm adding new nations to your tent, Jerusalem. You've got to expand your tent. You need longer ropes, stronger pegs. And that's the way the gospel's going out. Jesus is building Jerusalem. Bigger and bigger to the ends of the earth. We are called, brothers and sisters, to have a big missionary vision that's global in scope, that reaches the ends of the earth. And we're called to rely on the Spirit to obey that vision because we don't have the strength. So in reliance on the Spirit, let's step out as his witnesses. Maybe it'll be to pursue the ministry of the gospel. Maybe it'll be go out as a Bible translator or part of a mission team. To our inner cities, or Ecuador, or China, or India. Or maybe to be more vigilant, to sacrifice your comforts and your commitments to your own convenience in order to reach out to your neighbor who's perishing. To show love and kindness. And tell others what Jesus has done for us. Brothers and sisters, we've been clothed with power from on high. We are God's missionary people. Let's go and tell the world what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We're too weak, but the Spirit is mighty, and he's enough and more than enough for you and for me. Amen.